to 20. Give you time to look it up if you want to. Colossians 1, verses 1 to 20. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to God's holy people in Colossae, the faithful brothers and sisters in Christ, grace and peace to you from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all God's people, the faith and love that spring from the hope stored up for you in heaven, and about which you have already heard in the true message of the gospel that has come to you. In the same way, the gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it, and truly understood God's grace. You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, and who has also told us of your love in the Spirit. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and giving joyful thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Thanks be to God for his word. That you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, a life bearing fruit in every good work. What does your tree look like? Does it look like this one at the front? Or is it a bit barer than that? Has it not got quite as much fruit on it? And if it hasn't got that much fruit on it, why not? A little girl asked her mum, "Mum, why do you cut off the ends of the meat before you cook the meat?" The girl's mother went on to tell her that she thought that cutting off the ends of the meat added flavour. It allowed the meat to absorb the spices and made the meat a nicer flavour than it was before. So the little girl said, "Well, where did you learn that from?" And she said, "Well, I learned it from my mum, because she cut off the end of the meat, and that's what she told me." So the little girl went to see her grandma and said to her grandma, "Grandma, why do you and mum chop off the end of the meat before you cook the meat?" Her grandmother thought for a moment and said, "Well, I learned it from my mum. I think I do it because it absorbs the juices and it makes the meat juicier and nicer when we eat it. But having said that, I'm not quite sure because, like I say, I learned it from my mum." So the little girl went off to see her great-grandmother and said, "I know why my mum and my grandmother cut off the end of the meat, but they learned it from you. Why do you do it?" And great-great-grandmother said, "Well, I don't know why your mum does it, and And I don't know why your grandmother does it, but I did it because the pot that I was cooking in was a certain size and I needed it to fit. How many times do we walk through life blindly, doing things without knowing the purpose of what we do? How many days have we got towards the end of and we've actually thought that was a wasted day? How many days have we got to the end, and it can be a whatever day, it doesn't have to be a Sunday, it can be a Monday, a Tuesday, whatever, and we've thought, I didn't achieve anything today. There was no purpose to it. There was nothing there. There's another story about golf. I like this story about golf. Seems there was a Scotsman demonstrating the new game of golf to a president called President Ulysses Grant. And he carefully placed the ball on the tee. Do you all know what a tee is? Good, I'm glad. I'll place the ball on the tee, and he took his club like this, and he did a mighty swing at the club. Do you like the style? Did a mighty swing. And he missed the ball completely. It was just like watching Paul play. He missed the ball completely, but dirt went everywhere. And he tried again, and the same thing happened. And in the end, there was dirt everywhere, but the ball was still sat on the tee. And the president watched patiently through the six swings and then said, "There seems to be a fair amount of exercise in this game, and I can see that exercise is good, but I fail to see the purpose of having a ball." There seems to be a fair amount of exercise, but I fail to see the purpose. What's your life like in terms of exercise for God? Is there a fair amount of exercise going on, but there's no purpose to it? Or have we got both together? For all the busyness in each of our lives, are we getting anywhere? Are we going anywhere? Is there a purpose for it all? Purpose gives meaning to our lives. It gives you the ability to say, I know what I'm doing and why I'm doing it. Is God involved in every single day of your life? Or does he appear on a Sunday and maybe on a Monday when it's leaders' meeting that night, which it is this week, isn't it? Life living has been defined as vigorous, alive, full of life. Existing is defined as being. Are you existing for God, or are you living for God? Listen to the definitions again. Existing is just being there. Are you just there, or are you vigorous, alive, and full of life for God, bearing the fruit that God wants you to bear? Some people, if they're completely honest, say that their lives are empty. I speak to people at work who say, I just feel as though my life's going nowhere. I come to work every day, I work from 9 till 5, and then I'm tired, I go home and I have something to eat, I sit down, I turn the telly on, and I watch telly until I go to bed. And I go to bed, I go to sleep, I wake up at 8 o'clock and I do it all over again. And that's my week. My week is just that pattern, day after day after day. And then on Saturdays I'm so tired that sometimes I just watch the telly all day. Or I might have a bath in the morning and then watch the telly. And then Sunday is just chill out day. So we do nothing on a Sunday in readiness for Monday when it's all going to happen again. Bit depressing this, isn't it, for New Year? But is that how your life sometimes feels? Because God doesn't want it to feel that way. God wants our lives to be vigorous and alive and full of life. Which brings us back to Carpe Diem. Do you remember? I mentioned it right at the beginning of the service. Which means?
Seize the day.
Do we do that for God? Do we actually seize each day? What does the word seize mean? Hold. It's even more than hold. Seizing is grabbing tightly, not letting go. Whatever anybody does, whatever happens that particular day, we're still holding it and grabbing it and seizing it for God. We're holding on to that day, whatever the day throws at us. We all know that we have good days and we have bad days. But God wants us to seize whatever day it is and use it for him. No one wants life to be mediocre. Every one of us wants life to be full. The Apostle Paul had this down to an art. He wrote of the way to seize the day, to seize life in his epistle. He told us that we need to see each day as a gift from God and treat it as such. Does anyone like paying tax? Does anyone not pay tax? You're very lucky. Most people do. But most of us do have to pay tax. And if you look in the tax handbook for this country, it says this. It says, during a state of national emergency resulting from an attack from an external enemy, the essential functions of the tax department will be assessing, collecting, and recording taxes. And what they're saying is, even though there's a national emergency going on, we know what our job is. We know what we've got to do. And that's to assess and record and collect tax. So bombs might be going off all around us, but we'll still be collecting taxes. They know their purpose. Elizabeth Santé, every Christmas, feels like every Christmas when she comes to see us, she tells the same story. She just does. She tells a variety of stories, new ones, old ones, but this story comes out every year. And this story is about a watch. And she says that Pete, her husband, has got, he likes watches a lot. And he's got very, very fancy watches. I think he's got a Rolex, anything like that. So he's got a Rolex, and she's got this watch from Marks and Spencer's, if my memory is correct. And regularly she says to Pete, what time is it? And he'll say, it's 11:33, just coming on 11:34, 6 minutes of the message left. 11:34, and she'll go, funny that, my watch that I got from Marks and Spencer's for a tenner, that says 11:34 as well. And your £1,200 Rolex says it's 11:34. They both tell the same time, they both do the same job. And yet the value of one, in monetary terms, is massively different to the other one. The watch knows its purpose in life, and it only has that one purpose. Paul proclaims his reason for living. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship in sharing in his suffering, becoming like him in his death, and somehow to attain resurrection from the dead. Paul's reason for living was to be like Jesus. Dead simple. Should this not be our reason, our purpose, to be conformed to Jesus' image? In order to seize each and every day, Paul tells us to forget the past. Do you find that easy to do? To forget the past. I talk to people every day that talk on and on and on about the past. Things that they've done, regrets that they've had, things that they shouldn't have done, the way their life's been affected by all sorts of things in the past. And Paul says, the past is the past. Forget the past. Give it to God. It's happened, it's done. And God's interested in now and the future. And God can use you. One of the great detractions, according to C.S. Lewis, of the devil is to remind us constantly of our past, and so that we never actually get on with doing anything because we're so worried about things that we've done in the past and we can't do anything about. Give the past to God. Carpe diem, seize the day and move on for God. There'll be trials. There'll be times when we fail. There'll be times when we fall short. There's a story told, it's from America, and it happened on New Year's Day in 1929. It seems that late in the second half of the game, somebody recovered a fumble in American football. So they grabbed the ball, and in this person's excitement, He actually ran the wrong way down the field. So he was going to score a goal for the other side. And you can imagine him running and running and running. And at the last minute, 2 yards from scoring a goal from the other side, one of his own players tackled him, dragged him to the ground, and the goal wasn't scored. And in the locker room at half time, this player was in tears. He said, "How could I do something so stupid? I'm a professional player, and yet I was going the wrong way with the ball. I was going to score a goal for the other side." The coach didn't say very much, but just as they were about to start the second half, he turned to all the players and he said, "I'm not changing the team. The team that started is the same team that's going to start the second half." And this player said, "I can't do it. I've ruined the game. For me, the game is over. I can't go back on the pitch." And the coach said, "Get up. The game is only half over. You belong on the field." And I put it to you that we belong on the field as well. It doesn't matter where we are in our lives. You might feel as though you're more than the half-time whistle. You might feel that you're in the final seconds of the game. But you can still be used for God. God proclaims in Isaiah, "I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake and remember your sin no more." If God can forget and forgive our sins, then why can't we do the same? Why can't we leave things in the past that should be in the past and move on for God? Seize the day for God. We should be able to learn from our failures. We should be able to learn not to do the same things again, but we shouldn't let them be a yoke around our neck. "My yoke is easy and my burden is light," says the Lord. 1 Corinthians 13, we heard yesterday, and we're going to hear a few verses from it again. "If I speak in the tongues of men or of angels but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith that can move mountains but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient, love is kind. It does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud. It does not dishonour others, it is not self-seeking, it is not easily angered, it keeps no record of wrong." Do we put this sort of love into practice every day of our lives? Do we love the unlovely? I know that there's people in this congregation today that have got a burden on their hearts for the unloved people in Failsworth. And that's something we can have an effect on. We can talk to those people. We can go and see them. We can share the gospel message with them, the unloved people of this place. I remember when I first became a Christian, the day I became a Christian in Boscombe, near Blackpool. And after I'd accepted Christ into my life, the first song that we sung, and I remember singing it, and I remember holding hands as we sang it together, was, "Beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knoweth God. He who loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Beloved, let us love one another." And it's from 1 John 4, verses 7 and 8. And it talks about the love that we need to share as a church in the community that we are based. And I think that we do that. And I think God wants us to extend that and do that even more. And if we do, then we'll have God the tree and we'll be the branches and we'll start to bear the fruit that you can already see on that tree. Amen.